Today in the sermon, Ben's going to be talking to us, talking us through Ephesians 6, verses 4 to 9. So I'm now going to read that in advance of the sermon and then pray, lead us in a prayer afterwards. So it starts, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but like the slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favouritism with the Lord. Amen."
Right. There's a lot of commands in that passage that we just had read. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. I think it's important to step back a bit and think about the main message of Ephesians. You are saved by grace. Remember that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9? "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Yes, the Bible is a book from God telling us in part how to live. But more than that, it's God declaring how he saves us. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. Regardless of how many times you may fail to keep the various commands we're about to look at. But we are saved to be filled with the character of Christ. As verse 10 of chapter 2 would say, "We're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And Paul prays in chapter 3. Verse 16, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." You remember, that's making a picture really of the Christian life. Your whole life is like a house. Christ has come in to dwell there now that you've trusted in him. And he's going to start rearranging the furniture and painting the walls and retiling the roof. He's going to transform you to be like himself. That's a great joy. And it's by the power of the Spirit, by the Spirit of God, which is something we learn throughout the letter, but particularly in chapter 5, verse 18, where halfway through that verse, Paul says, "Be filled with the Spirit," or "be filled by the Spirit." It's the Spirit who fills us up with the character of Christ. All that stuff is in immensely important context. Because it'd be so easy to think, "Oh, I've got to keep these commands. Maybe they'll put me right with God. I've got to keep these commands. Maybe in my own strength I can do it." But no, it is by the power of the Spirit of God, and it is because he has saved you already that you want to keep these commands. And we see what this life in the Spirit looks like in chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. It was speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs. It was singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father for everything. And then there were three particular ways in which we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We saw the first one last week. Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33, was all about husbands and wives. This is the first kind of submission. Wives ought to respect their husbands. That's not just, "Oh yeah, I respect him, but I never listen to what he says." No, no. It does say, submit to. 1 Peter says, obey. The general principle is that wives submit to their husbands. But the husbands love their wives. It's a two-way relationship. The Bible instructs husbands, with far more verses than it has to wives, to love their wives, to care for them, even as Christ loves the church. That's the first kind of submission, what it looks like to have a life filled by the Spirit of God with the character of Christ. But in case you're as tired as I am, it was a wonderful occasion last night at the Advent Supper, but I find I'm a bit tired this morning. Maybe you went and you're feeling a bit tired as well. Then listen up for the next 2 minutes, because here's a summary of what this passage at the beginning of Ephesians 6 is all about. It's in the other two bits of submission. Fathers and children. Fathers should be obeyed by their children. Now obviously there comes a point when the children leave the home, they're adults themselves. Then honour your parents becomes the emphasis. But this passage seems to be addressing fathers who are to train up their children. It's particularly addressing younger children. They should obey their parents. But obviously it's two-way. There's an instruction to fathers as well. And you could summarize it like this. Fathers are to love their children. We'll see in a second exactly what that looks like. But the third relationship we're going to see is of masters and slaves. Slaves who are Christians should obey their masters. Now, how that works out today is slightly different, as in the cultural situation is different, let me put it that way. Yes, we don't have slavery, but we are under authority of supervisors, of bosses, and we are to obey them. And masters, they're to serve their slaves. That's astounding, isn't it? What extraordinary teaching from God. But we're about to work out how exactly, or we're about to see how that works out in practice. But first we'll look at the do's and don'ts of fatherhood. Have a look with me at Ephesians 6 verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The don't is don't exasperate your children. Don't provoke them to anger. The do is bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And did you notice this? It's fathers that are addressed particularly. This is something you find in the Bible, not necessarily in our culture. In our culture it seems to be that we think mothers bear the responsibility of rearing the children. Not so in the Bible. It's the fathers who gave them life. It's the fathers who have the authority, who are the head of the household, who bear the responsibility of bringing up children. And because we forget that, our culture is a complete mess. People neither know their earthly father nor their heavenly father very often. Children grow up without a father, suffer in terms of school performance, intellectual development, and they're at double the risk of mental illness. It's not guaranteed, you know, if you're a single mum worried about your children, it's not guaranteed that this will happen, but children need their dads. Otherwise, they're at greatly increased risk of behavioural and emotional problems, criminal offences, unemployment, drug abuse, early pregnancy. Children need their dads. If you're a father, your children need you. So hear the word of God. And if you're not a father, then pray for those around you to keep the word of God, to take their responsibilities seriously. But if you're a mum and you're on your own, then I suppose these words apply to you. Even though you're not a father, you are the only parent they have. So the buck now stops with you. What I'm about to say from the word of God applies to you. So there are two commands. The first one is don't exasperate your children. What does that look like? Let's think some exasperating thoughts for a while. Well, first way of exasperating your children is to be absent. Now, sometimes that's out of our control. Because of past mistakes, there are legal barriers that limit the time that we can spend with our children. All we can do then is listen to the word of God and work out the most faithful way forward that we can maximize the time that we spend with our children to try to keep those responsibilities. But God knows what you can and cannot do. He doesn't ask the impossible. Simply that you love your children and try to be present as much as possible. But it's hardly surprising that our culture around us is in such a mess, because the mindset is completely different. I'm going to quote to you a bit from this book I've been reading recently called Fatherhood by Tony Payne. And he quotes Psalm 127. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. But we don't tend to think about kids this way. Perhaps we would write the psalm like this. Behold, children are just a nuisance. The fruit of the womb, a pain in the neck. Like arrows in the backside of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who can persuade his wife to stop at two. He shall not be put to shame when his mates invite him to the pub. To the fathers of biblical times, the idea of wanting to stop at two would have been hard to understand. To their minds, children were a gift or reward from God, and the more the better. This was clearly because children were not just gifts and responsibilities and burdens. They were arrows in the hands of a warrior. They were his. How glad he was to have them. And that should be our attitudes. To view them as a joy. To want to be around them. And yet, sadly today, you know, we go away, we earn the bread. We make sure they've got food on the table, they sleep, they've got clothes to wear. But emotionally, perhaps spiritually also, we starve them. Perhaps we've got good reasons. You know, I've got so much work on. I've got so many opportunities to tell other people about Jesus. Or I just don't want to let the football team down. Those are just excuses. It's a question of priorities, isn't it? What comes first? Your children, whom your Father commands you to love and not to exasperate. Or all those other responsibilities in life. So don't be absent. You know how you spell love? T-I-M-E. Secondly, don't be harsh. I've got a relative who has grown up now, but he's not the man he ought to be. His father crushed him. He was extremely harsh throughout his childhood. And now he lacks confidence to be the man he ought to be. He was stomped on whenever he stepped out of line. Instead, we ought to be measured in our discipline, kind. Indeed, I think this is one of the most helpful things somebody said to me. Make your default answer yes. Daddy, can we go to the park? No, you can't. Daddy, can we have an ice cream? No, you can't. Dad, can I? No. That tends to be the default that rises in my heart. But it shouldn't be that way. They should hear, yes, I love you. I want to be kind to you. I want to be with you and do stuff with you. I want to take into account who you are and what you'd like to do. I'm not going to crush you and be harsh. Don't be biased either. Sadly, this is seen in many homes. In fact, it was seen in my home recently. I said to Elizabeth, oh, I just love Chloe. She's so sweet. Oh, she's wonderful. Elizabeth said, you do love Joseph as well, don't you? Yeah, good point. I need to be careful. All fathers need to be careful that they love their children equally. It's so easy, isn't it, to give more affection or encouragement or be more harsh with one than all the others. Be equal-handed. There was a very sad example of a guy, and he had become a Christian since, but he looked back with regret on his children's lives. He had spent so much time with his daughter, training her up to be a great tennis player. He travelled round the country, taking her to tournament after tournament, and he neglected his other children. He said it with tears in his eyes. The irony is, she's given up tennis now. It was all for nothing. Don't be biased. Love your children equally. And also don't be discouraging. When your children do what is right, even without being asked, do you ignore it? Rather, shouldn't you be saying every time, well done, that was fantastic, I love you, keep going, you're doing so well. That ought to be our default with our children. Encourage them, encourage, encourage. Yes, they need sometimes to hear, stop doing that. You're naughty for doing that. That needs to be said sometimes, but the default ought to be encouragement. Imagine they're like plants. Do you pour on them scorn and contempt, or do you feed them with the good food of encouragement, the light of a smile? Children thrive on encouragement. Don't exasperate them by trying to make them into you. Children are not there to meet your ambitions. My little girl must learn the violin, because that's what I did, or wished I could have done. My son must get an A in 5 subjects at A level. And he must go to university, and these children must get a decent salary. I'm not having them have a job like me. How many of those are actually gospel desires? How many of them actually come from our culture? From middle-class values? A Christian father, above all, wants his children to love Jesus and to bear fruit for him in their lives, with the gifts and abilities that Christ has given them, not with what you wish they could do. But can fathers expect their children to be Christians? Well, they can gently encourage them their whole lives, but ultimately their conversion is up to God. So if your children are now grown up, and you did all you could, but they're still not Christians, well, leave it in his hands. There's no point panicking or continuing to pressurize your child to convert. In fact, that's often counterproductive. I heard the story recently of an American pastor who would lecture his children for 30 minutes every evening. And small surprise, they grew up to be atheists. So don't exasperate your children. Instead, in all things, copy your Heavenly Father. Because he does not leave us as orphans. He's always present to help. He's not harsh or overbearing. He's gentle and kind. He doesn't have favorites. He's generous to all of his children. He's not a discourager, but rather he's given us eternal encouragement and good hope. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he doesn't expect us all to fit one mold. He's made us to be unique individuals. And he's very happy to see your distinct personality develop through your life. That's how Christian fathers should be. The second command is a do. Do disciple them. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Firstly, be a good example. Show them what a disciple of Jesus looks like. Not just for your sake, not just to honor the Lord, but for your children's sake. Be a good disciple. Pray to Jesus with your children. Show them how you pray. Show them how you make decisions. Sing to Jesus. Sing with your children as a family. Maybe after having an evening meal together. Maybe in the morning. Give hospitality to others. Show your children what generosity looks like in the home. Show them courage with your non-Christian neighbours. Show them how you wrestle at work. It's a tall order, isn't it? Sounds like we've got to be perfect in order to be a father. But actually, to be a good example, you just need to show that you are struggling. You're making progress. You're saying sorry to God. You're asking for his help daily. Second thing you can do is to chat about the gospel. Deuteronomy 6, don't turn to it, I'm not sure there's time, but I'll read Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today to be upon your hearts, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. In other words, talk about the gospel all the time. At every opportunity. Obviously, there are other things in life to talk about, but they're all framed by the gospel. Talk about Jesus at every opportunity. In fact, later on in that chapter, there's an example of what do you do when your son asks you, why do we live like this? Use questions as well as an opportunity. Don't just play with your children, teach them. We can't just assume the gospel in everyday life. Here's a quote. For our grandparents, Christianity was an experience. For our parents, Christianity was an inheritance. For us, Christianity is a formality. For our children, Christianity is an inconvenience. That's what happens when you assume the gospel and you don't love it and live it and talk about it and grow in it yourself. If you love Jesus in your heart, then let him be seen in the way you deal with your children, in the way you talk to them in everyday life. Now, I haven't read either of these books, just to be honest, but I've heard they're fantastic. Shepherding a child's heart is all about not telling them to keep these rules and do this, that, and the other. It's showing them that your attitude, your character is what counts towards God. And that's a fantastic book. If you're wondering, how can I nurture my children, not just to keep the rules, but to actually genuinely love Jesus? And if you've got teenagers, Age of Opportunity by Paul Tripp is also an excellent book. It's helping deal with all those issues that do come up when children want to become adults more and more. Books are a great resource, and I thoroughly encourage you to read them, either one of those two books, because, you know, in 20 minutes, I can't exactly tell you everything you need to know about being a good father or a good mother. Keep studying. Keep learning how to do it. Don't just assume that it comes naturally out of genetics. God tells you how to do it throughout the Bible. And these books, for example, this one on fatherhood by Tony Payne, they're great resources for helping us to understand what the Bible teaches. Third thing you can do with your children is to teach them carefully. Not just, you know, in everyday conversation, but specifically, systematically. Not with half-hour lectures. Maybe start by reading a bit of the Bible every evening and praying it through with them. This is what I do with Joseph. We read through just basically each Bible story is summarized in about 4 pages. Very quick, lots of lovely pictures. Very simple for even a 3-year-old to understand. Joseph and I read through 4 pages of this Bible every night and pray through it that we'd be obedient to God, that we trust Jesus, etc. Another thing we do, which is kind of coming at things from the other angle, is going through the big book of questions and answers. Fathers have been doing this with their children for years, catechizing them. Basically, the father asks a question and the child learns the answer. So I say to Joseph, is there only one God? And he says, yes. There's one God, but he is in 3 persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, you wouldn't get all of that condensed teaching in just one Bible verse, not usually. So what I think is by teaching him those kind of overall systematic answers and by teaching him the Bible stories, he'll grow up with a Christian mind and not simply with a mind, you know, filled with stories that are loosely linked together, that he can't quite work out the overall message. So to teach your children both the story of the Bible and systematics, how it all fits together, I think is a great way to go. So Joseph and I have been struggling through that over the past few months. And we got through to question 17, I think it is. Isn't that amazing? He knows 17 basic answers to the Christian faith. And he's not even 4 years old yet. Praise God. But it has been a struggle. Lots of revision, lots of recaps. But it hasn't been torturous either. I think he's quite enjoyed it. You know, it's kind of like a conversation that we can often have with one another and just smile about the great things that God has done. Discipline them. Yes, it's got to be there. I'll read you something that was written by the Christian Institute recently. Earlier this month, a study by the left-leaning think tank Demos revealed that children who receive tough love, a combination of warmth and discipline from their parents, have the best chance of doing well in life. Tough love parenting proved far more beneficial to children than the alternatives of hands-off or authoritarian parenthood. But obviously, discipline needs to be fair, consistent, appropriate for each child. Sometimes, you know, just raising your voice will get the message across. Sometimes it's threatening the withdrawal of dinner or a treat, or sending them to their room, or even smacking. Discipline's got to be done. And I tell you what, however you do it, they're going to learn. They may learn that you get through life simply by doing what you're told, keeping your head down, but begrudging it secretly. They may get through life learning that you get through life simply by being bullied. Or, better, they may get through life by learning that love is unconditional from your parents, but that saying sorry and trying to do what is right pleases your parents a lot. You teach so much through the way that you discipline your children. Loads more to be said on that, but I'm afraid there's not time. We've got to keep moving. Lastly, keep praying. Pretty obvious. Pray with your children, pray for your children. And one thing you might consider as you pray with your children, I mean, have a look at this afterwards. We've got loads of these Evangelical Alliance prayer diaries. It's for the season of Advent as we prepare for celebration of Jesus' coming. And there's just a short suggested reading from the Bible and a short thing to pray about for each day of the next month. And that might be something just useful for all of you in your growing relationship with the Lord over the coming month. But why not work through it with one of your children or all of your children? Very useful. But as you look at all of those commands, the do's and the don'ts of fatherhood, you just think, God help us, as we clearly fail in almost every area. But the worst thing you can do is to give up. Keep going. You've got a great encouragement. You have a Heavenly Father who loves you constantly, no matter what. Copy him. He's given us the best example in sending his Son to save us. He disciplines us when we go wrong, but he loves us unconditionally. So we've seen two areas of submission now. Wives submit to their husbands. Husbands love their wives. But children obey their parents. Children obey their parents, and fathers love their children by discipling them and not exasperating them. Now, the third way of submission. This is what the Spirit-filled life looks like in the area of slaves and masters. Let's read Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 8. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's slave or free. So what relevance has that got to us today? We're not slaves, are we? But actually, we're not that different from slaves in Greco-Roman culture. We think of slaves, basically thinking of recent centuries of slavery, where it was racist, it was oppressive, it was lifelong, thoroughly evil in every way. It wasn't quite so clear-cut in the Greco-Roman culture. Slaves had rights. Yes, they'd do the household chores, but often they'd be doing the finances of the household. Maybe they'd be musicians or civil servants or philosophers or poets or teachers. They had an education. Now, sometimes they were enslaved because of their debts, sometimes because they were born into it, but often they could be freed by somebody paying the redemption price or just as a reward for good service. Now, they weren't free to leave, but they had a duty to obey their masters. Very similar to employees today or voluntary workers who have signed up to say, okay, I'm going to do what this organization want me to do. So that probably includes most of us in whatever way we serve. We're under authority. Okay, to some extent we're different. We can choose when to leave. But while we're under that authority, we're supposed to obey with respect. Just as you would obey Christ. It's amazing in these verses. Christ is mentioned four times. Each time it's to let us know we obey those masters, those bosses, those supervisors, as if they were Christ. It's astounding. We're serving Christ. Even when we're wiping poo off the toilet, putting out the rubbish, washing smelly feet, like slaves of Christ, it's all for him. It's astounding. But he counts it as service of him. And obey sincerely too. Work wholeheartedly. Not just when their eye is on you. Not just when you're going to get the brownie points. But be diligent all the time. Get the job done. And not just when you're going to get the credit for it. Get the job done even though, probably nobody will know about it. Work diligently. As for Christ. As he can see everything that you're doing. But we might distort this and say, great, I'll throw my whole life into my work. And you see an awful lot of that around us. Workaholicism. Workaholism? That's the word. People just throwing their lives into their work. Sacrificing their marriages and their children and their church on the altar of the workplace. That's not the way to apply this verse. This is saying work diligently. But remember you've got other priorities. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ above all. Remember you've got a wife. Remember you've got children. And why do we serve like this? Because the Lord will reward you. Isn't that amazing? The Lord will reward slaves. Fantastic. But remember, it's not works. Remember from Ephesians chapter 2, we are saved by grace so that we will do good works, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So those rewards are for those who have already been saved. Perhaps it'll be extra honor or responsibility in glory in the new heavens and new earth. That's what you've got to look forward to because of your diligent and respectful service of Christ here and now, in your submission to your bosses and supervisors. But that has a huge implication. Because if you read verse 8, you realize all you do is for God. Ephesians 6, verse 8. You know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's slave or free. So there's not a segment of your life marked for God, like church worship, Bible study, sharing the gospel, and the rest of it's marked not for God, like changing nappies, entering data for a pension provider, pulling up the weeds, painting a landscape, teaching geography. No, it's all for Christ. All is for his glory. And I read another great book recently called Maximum Life, All for the Glory of God by Julian Hardiman. Thoroughly recommend this one. Is it possible for parents to change a nappy as if it were Jesus' nappy? For teachers to teach their classes, for estate agents to sell houses, for physios to treat patients, for shop assistants to serve customers, for software engineers to write their programs, for production engineers to fine-tune their processes, all as if they were serving Jesus Christ. All, in fact, for his glory. So our working days, however tiring and frustrating and difficult, shine with God's glory, with his approval. God sees it all, and he will reward you, even if your boss takes all the credit here and now. But also, there's a command here for masters. That's astounding. It's in the culture of the day, you know, masters had all the rights. They could just abuse their slaves. In fact, instilling fear in them was the common way people thought that you'd keep your slaves under your thumb, keep them obeying. They'd abuse them physically, they'd sexually abuse them too. Horrendous. So, what does verse 9 say masters should do? Masters, treat your slaves in the same way? What? Is in the same way as slaves obey their masters? What's that about? Well, it's basically saying serve them. Serve those under you, under your authority. Use your authority for their benefit. Out of respect for the Lord. And you may remember that the Lord Jesus gives us the best example of this. In Mark chapter 10, the disciples are squabbling over who's going to get the high positions sitting either side of his throne when he finally kicks out the Romans and comes into all his glory. And Jesus says, whoa, hang on. Listen. You've seen that among the Gentiles, outside of God's kingdom, those who are in authority lord it over them, those under them. They bully. They're a right bunch of authoritarian masters. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great, whoever wants to be the best of all, must serve. For even the Son of Man, Jesus Christ himself, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He laid down his life for his servants. What an extraordinary example of a master who serves those under him. So if you're a supervisor or an employer, this should be your attitude. Serve those under you. Take every opportunity to develop them. Listen to them. Be patient with them. Be kind. Encourage them. It's a little bit like fatherhood, isn't it? But uncaring employers are all around us. Abusive managers, greedy executives. Not so with us. We ought to serve those under us. Also, don't threaten. It's so common, isn't it, that we want people to do what we say, so we threaten, we bully. No. Be patient, be kind. Because that's exactly how the Lord Jesus is with us. And you know what? He's looking at what you're doing. He's master of us all. He will judge. And there's no favoritism with him. You see that at the end of verse 9? You know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. There's no favoritism with him. Social status has no value in heaven. He won't look more kindly on you because you're in a privileged position. He won't be more lenient just because you're a boss. What counts is faith expressing itself through love. What counts is a life filled with the servant-hearted character of Christ by the Spirit of God. What counts is fathers who love their children and children who obey their parents. What counts is slaves who obey their masters out of reverence for Christ and masters who serve their slaves. Tall order, isn't it? It's a good job we're given the Holy Spirit to empower us to live this way. It's a good job we're given the example of Christ and an eternal relationship with a Heavenly Father who will love us unconditionally, no matter what. We fail in many ways, but he'll never let us go. He'll always love us. And so, don't we want to keep his commands? Don't we want to live life the right way? In the power of his Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, even for those of us who aren't fathers or bosses or under authority in a workplace, the way that this works out is hard. That we should submit to those in authority. That we should pray for those who struggle to be good parents. Lord, we fail in so many ways. In our responsibilities towards others. Please forgive us through Jesus Christ. And change our hearts. By your Holy Spirit, make us more like Jesus, obedient and kind and submissive and serving others, laying down his life for their benefit. For your glory. Amen.